So grateful for the privilege of standing here before you this evening. Grateful to God and grateful to the session of this church. God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And by His grace, I stand before you. And I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 5, as I continue in a years-long study of the book of James that will, in hopefully in this century, be wrapped up. James chapter 5, turn to James 5, beginning at verse 7. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Here we read, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Thus ends the reading of this portion of God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life." Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, it is with a confession of our deep need of you. Lord, sin has affected our minds and our hearts, so that we are hard of hearing, hard of understanding, hard of heart. And we ask you, O Lord, by your Spirit to work in us, to take your word and apply it to our hearts, to work in our hearts and in our minds and our hearing, that we may hear, understand, apply, embrace, and live according to your word as it is given to us here in James 5. That you may be all and in all, that Jesus Christ may be exalted. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Life is not fair. Those of you who are parents have probably uttered that. Those of you who are children have probably heard that and groaned. But it's no secret that there is much in this life that is unjust. There's injustice in this world. There are little injustices. School starts this week. Although for some of you it started last week. That's not fair. Why couldn't we have started this week instead of last week? It's unjust. There are little injustices. That person cuts me off in traffic. It's unjust. There are little injustices. Do you know how long you have to stand in line at the Department of Motor Vehicles? There are little injustices. Places where we're left waiting. And it's not fair. And we wait for things to be made right. Crimes are committed, and it is years before justice runs its course. And those who committed the crime pay their so-called debt to society. In the book of James, James has addressed a lot of issues. As we've worked our way through, we've seen James addressing a wide range of issues that have to deal with living the Christian life in the midst of a fallen and often hateful world. And we saw the last time we were together, James chapter 5 opened with a condemnation of the wicked rich. Those who were, by their actions and their attitudes, oppressing the godly, many of whom were poor. And we also saw that their condemnation is even now upon them. James says that their judgment is already happening. Their riches have rotted. Their garments are moth-eaten. Their gold and silver have corroded. Yet it's not seen. They sure do look like they're still comfortable. And it is easy in the face of the injustices that are perpetrated by the wicked to grow impatient. To wonder, okay, Lord, if their garments are moth-eaten and their riches have rotted and their gold and silver have corroded, when's it going to happen? When are we going to see it? James says these wicked people are already under the judgment of God, but when, oh when, will we ever see it? It's just not fair. Brothers and sisters, we can read the news and we can see that what might have been construed as a somewhat Christian milieu in which this nation lived is no longer. And there are more and more places where there is greater and greater pressure being brought to bear upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who seek to conform their lives to our God and Savior. And it's just not fair. It is unjust. We have religious freedom in this country. And James answers our questions with clear pastoral concern. He addresses us as brothers and my brothers. As he speaks to us here, and he puts before us a command, an encouragement, a promise, and a charge. So first of all, notice the command to exhibit godly patience. He says, be patient. Indeed, the word that is translated patient or patience here is used four times in five verses. He says, be patient. He says, you also be patient. As an example of suffering and patience, we are called to be patient. We are commanded. This is a command. It's not an option. We're told, be patient. Now, what is he really telling us to do here? Literally, he means be long suffering. That doesn't sound like fun. But this is what he's calling us to. Be long suffering. This word speaks of persevering in the midst of troubles. Instead of seeking revenge, instead of taking the judgment of the wicked into our own hands, we are called to wait on the Lord, who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In Ecclesiastes, we find these words, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. It's interesting to look at the use of the word patient in Scripture. You don't find that word in our English Bibles in the Old Testament very much. You find it a whole lot in the New Testament. There's a different word used in the Old Testament that we'll get to in a few minutes. But Ecclesiastes is one of those. It is better to be patient in spirit than to be proud in spirit. Romans 12:12, it says this, rejoice in hope, be patient, where? In tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And then we come to the book of Revelation. And when we come to the book of Revelation, this is a book written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while he is in exile for his faith on the island of Patmos. Things were not going well for Christians at that time in the Roman Empire. And three times in three chapters, what does Jesus tell his people? He tells his people to bear with patient endurance the trials that they're going through. Now the question becomes, what does this look like? What is this patience? Are we talking about kind of a stiff upper lip thing? Kind of a grin and bear it, grit your teeth and we'll just get through this. And we're kind of just waiting and drumming our fingers while we wait. No. What he's talking about here, as Matthew Henry put it, is this. A humble acquiescence in the wisdom and will of God with an eye to a future glorious recompense. This is a patience that has hope and it is humble. It humbles itself. Indeed, it basically says, rights what rights? I have no rights except what God, my Heavenly Father, chooses to give me. It submits itself under the mighty hand of God. That kind of patience. How do we bear with that kind of patience the tribulations and trials that we face? And what he's really talking about here is when you have your right to the free practice of your religion stolen from you. He's talking about refraining from taking up arms. He's talking about a patient forbearance that trusts in the living God. Now we'll get to the action thing in a little while, but I want you to get this loud and clear. What he's talking about here is refraining from taking matters into your own hands in order to try to bring about the vengeance that is God's and God's alone. Be patient. Where does that kind of patience come from? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:4, as was very ably proclaimed to us a few weeks ago, says that love is patient. This flows from love. Where does that come from? Galatians 5:22, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, right? It comes from the Holy Spirit living and working inside us. Where does that come from? It comes from a trusting in Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves impatient, we must consider Jesus. Isaiah 53 in verse 7. We find these words. He was oppressed. Hear that? He was oppressed. This is the King of the universe. This is the Word by whom all things were made. He was oppressed by those creatures that He created. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. Jesus exhibited the patience that we are being called to, that we're being commanded to exhibit here in James. And it is only in connection with Christ that this kind of patience will be seen in us. And James goes on, because this is a hard thing. He says, be patient, but he goes on and he says, establish your hearts. Brothers and sisters, let's face it, it is all too easy to waver in the face of ridicule, ill treatment, and troubles. When it seems that the whole world is arrayed against us and we are about to suffer for our profession of Christ, our flesh quakes. And our hearts tremble, and our spines feel as if they're about to turn to jello. If you doubt this, look at Psalm 73. David says, as for me, my feet almost slipped when I considered the prosperity of the wicked. They don't have any troubles. They get along just fine. They have a great life. Better life than I'm having. And then David says, but then I went into the temple and I saw their end. What a struggle it is when we are told to be patient in the face of this whole world arrayed against us, to patiently wait on the Lord. And so James, because he knows how hard it is, he commands us to strengthen our hearts, to stand firm, to be resolute in the faith, to do as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:10. And what did he say? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then he says, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. The question is how? How do we go about establishing our hearts so that we can stand firm, so that we can exhibit this kind of patience? It is, brothers and sisters, by His Word and prayer. By being here and worshiping the Lord and sitting under the reading and preaching of the Word of God, however feeble that might be, you are establishing your hearts. God is taking His Word, and by His Holy Spirit, planting it in your hearts, and He is establishing your heart. Even as you have come here to establish your hearts in Him, He establishes your hearts. Wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. There's a prayer the Apostle Paul, he prays this way. So that He, that is God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with His saints. And then he says in James something very interesting. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's any moment. Okay, I know that was 2,000 years ago. I know that. But the coming of the Lord is at any moment. And the truth is, the coming of the Lord in judgment has, does, and will come. Sometimes you see God's judgment of the wicked in this life. You see it dramatically and He suddenly cuts them off. Others, we don't see that until they're gone. But the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's near. So establish your hearts in the confidence that it's right around the corner. Establish your hearts to be patient, therefore. And then He says, do not grumble against one another. This is, let's face it. Well, I'll be honest about myself and not tell on you. I have suspicion that some of you may have this struggle too. When we are undergoing trials, one of the ways our impatience shows itself is we get snippy with others. Or we grumble and complain at, with, or against each others. With others. One commentator said that groaning and grumbling is the opposite of being joyful and thankful. And it certainly is. When we are being treated unfairly, our tendency is to be short with others and to grumble and to complain to and about others. And there are three forms that this can take. First, we can act as judges. We saw this back in chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. But we can act as judges. We can be calling down vengeance on those who trouble us. We can be saying, God, they're messing with us. Get them, God. But that's not our place. We're called to love our enemies. Bless those who persecute us. That's the Lord's role. And listen to what James says. The judge is standing at the door. If he's standing at the door, that door is about to open. And not only that, but if he's standing at the door, he hears what's going on inside. As Calvin astutely observed, let no one ask for vengeance on others except he wishes to bring it on his own head. So that's one way that we can grumble against one another. There's another way. Note also that sometimes we do not literally grumble against others, and yet we moan, grumble, or complain in our suffering and discourage those who hear. Get them all down in the mouth. Have you known people like that? Every time you say, how's it going? Oh, it's so awful. I mean, you know. And by the time you're done talking with them, man, you feel like you want to go out and kick the dog. Don't do that, please. But Yeah. That's another way that we grumble against each other. But there's a third way that we grumble against each other. In our troubles, we sometimes take offense at the ease of others and make that perceived injustice the subject of our grumbling. Those of you who just came back from Peru, I don't know about you, but I really admire our third world brethren. They are so far beyond us. Because some of them have been here and they've seen our prosperity. And we go and we see them content in their poverty. And praising the Lord and worshiping Him and loving Him and trusting in Him. It would be easy for them to take offense. Think, Lord, how can you bless them and not us? Lord, why do I always have to be sick and He doesn't? And so we take offense at those who are not so troubled. James chapter 4, as we saw several messages ago in James, we find these words in verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Be patient, therefore. Do you find this hard saying? I do. I need this. This is not a sermon I wanted to preach. And I'm thankful that my wife's not over there going, Amen! Do you find this hard? Do you think that the Lord has commanded the impossible? Yes, but the good news is, with God, all things are possible. Look at the encouragement. That's the commandment. Consider the encouragement of life examples. He gives several life examples. First of all, the farmer. Look at verse 7b. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You see, the farmer goes out and he sows the seed and he sows it in hopeful expectation of the harvest. He sows it knowing that he's going to be running out of food just about the time the harvest starts coming in. And if the harvest is late or if the harvest doesn't come in, he is going to be starving. But he doesn't go out there every single day looking. Is it up yet? Is it up yet? But he sows it in hopeful expectation of the coming harvest. In this bit about the early and late rains, the early rains around the time of the sowing, the late rains around the time of the harvest, and the timing of those rains is so important to the quality of the harvest. And listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14 says. He, that is the Lord, will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. God will provide it. And so the farmer sows with trust, patiently awaiting the harvest. And notice how this harvest is described. It's called the precious fruit. Isn't it precious? Isn't our food precious? Isn't it wonderful to be able to eat? Isn't it wonderful that God has provided food for us? And we don't starve? Now, brothers and sisters, are we not waiting for something far more precious than food? That is the return and the appearing of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. If a farmer can wait patiently for a few months for a mere temporal harvest, can we not wait patiently for a far greater reward, that is God's eternal kingdom? But that's not the only example. There's another example. It's the prophets. He says, and as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. It's not just, and this reference is not just to those that we call prophets, that is Isaiah and Zechariah and Haggai and those guys, but it is all the Old Testament figures who suffered for their faith in Christ who was to come. And notice that their patient waiting was on Christ who was to come. He has come and we have His Spirit living inside, and we see played out before us in the Lord's Supper His sacrifice on our behalf, His generous love to us. They just had that to look forward to. And yet they patiently awaited and they suffered. Consider Jeremiah. I'll not turn to it, but I'll refer you to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah preaches the Word of God. God tells him, preach this. Jeremiah preaches it, and he gets thrown into a cistern. Now, there wasn't water in the cistern, but the bottom was full of mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. Nice. He suffered, didn't he? But he waited patiently. Or consider Hebrews, just a few pages back from James in Hebrews chapter 11. Here is how the author of Hebrews summarizes it in beginning of verse 32. He says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and of the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." James says, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, who stay firm in the faith, who are faithful to the end. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And there's a third example, and that is the example of Job. And notice the change of the word. And I appreciate the English Standard Version for doing this. In the King James, it calls it the patience of Job. But it's a different Greek word. And the Greek word there has the sense of being steadfast, of standing firm, of being resolute in the faith. And that's really what Job was. Because if you read the book of Job, there are things that Job says that hardly look like patience. He tells his friends who have gathered to comfort him, "Miserable comforters, you all." I mean, you're all... He shows some real impatience. And yet, he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept good from the Lord and not evil?" All that, he did not sin in what he said. He never wavered in his trust in the Lord. And that is what we are called to, brothers and sisters. Patient, resolute faith. You have set before you excellent examples of patience in the face of suffering and injustice. Be patient, therefore. But it's so long, you may say. Not referring to the sermon, but referring to waiting on the Lord. How can I be sure that patient endurance has a good reward? And that brings us to the promise. The promise of all things put right. He says the coming of the Lord is at hand. It is imminent. It is right around the corner. Consider 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 7. Consider what he says. The end of all things is at hand. Does that mean Peter believed that Jesus was coming back right then? No, probably not. But he did believe that Jesus had come and would return at any moment. And he also knew that all of our lives may be required of us at any moment. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be patient. Or in 2 Peter chapter 3, there are those who will say, where's his appearing? It's been years since he left. I don't see him coming back. That's where he says, we do well to remember that with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. He is coming. Though it may seem long to us, his coming is imminent. My father, when I was in Boy Scouts, my father was scoutmaster, and we would be hiking, and the cry would go out, Mr. Moore, how much further? And he would say, it's just over the next hill. Three hills later, Mr. Moore. And here's the thing, I debated about whether or not my father was actually lying, but I think he was being cunning. Because it was over the next hill and the next and the next. He just wasn't giving us all the information. He was only giving us the information we needed. And he was right. Every single one of those hikes, we finished. I'm not still on one of them. The Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand. His coming is imminent, and when he comes, he will put all things right. Notice what James said. When he talks about Job, he says something that sounds almost a little puzzling. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Look at the end of Job's suffering. In Job chapter 42, verses 10 and 12, what happens? The Lord restores not just everything to Job, but multiple times over everything. And you read he had seven sons and three daughters, and his three daughters were the most beautiful women in the whole world. The Lord restored everything plus to Job. In the end. And that's the promise that is to each one of us, his children. It is vital that we keep in mind the long-term purpose of God. This is the will of God. Sanctification. 1 John chapter 3. I love this passage. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Because He makes all things new. God is even now restoring. And what we're told, we're given this beautiful vision in Habakkuk. that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. Remarkable picture. But let it be noted that there is a flip side as well. The judge is standing at the door. And then he says, when we talk of the way we talk about each other, he says that we must be careful so that we may not. He says, so that you may not be judged. You see, it is appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. And so in our impatience, brothers and sisters, let us repent. There is mercy with the Lord. Let us repent and turn to Him. With grief and hatred for our impatience with Him and our vengeance-seeking ways. And let us turn to Him who alone will take vengeance. He will take care of everything. And who alone is able to cleanse us from our sin. And who alone is able to make us able to wait on Him. Let's cast ourselves upon Him with trust in Christ and the blood of Jesus, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. I know I read verse 12, and I think I'm going to stop here. Verse 12, there's a lot of debate among commentators where in the world this verse goes. It appears to stand all by itself, and I may choose to let it stand by itself, and we'll look at it at another time. But I wanted to make a note in closing, as I promised at the beginning. As we are told, and as you have heard, being patient, waiting, acquiescing, the question arises, don't we have our rights? I mean, are we in the United States of America, you know, can I hire a lawyer and things like that and protect my rights? And this is... none of this is to say that we are always to remain silent and acquiescent in the face of injustice. If that were true, then the prophets and Jesus were also wrong, because you see them speaking out in the face of injustice. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, we speak out in the face of injustice as those who have hope and know that it doesn't depend on us. We have confidence in the judge who stands at the door, that He is the one who will make all things right ultimately. So when we speak against injustice in this world, we speak of those who have hope in a greater judge. In a perfect judicial system, that all things will be made new and be made right. And so we speak with trust, not with anger, but with patient forbearance. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, this is a lot for us to wrap ourselves, our minds, our hearts around. And Lord, it is beyond us. We... even now, think of ways that we have been impatient, and we pray, Father, forgive us, cleanse us by the blood of Your Son, and work in us by Your Spirit in obedience, that we may indeed be patient until Your coming. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.